Today we're continuing in our series on the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking today at chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And here we've been looking at a time when great crowds, actually massive crowds of people, were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that at the end of the sermon last week, how people were coming from actually all over that whole region, not just Jews or Israelites, but actually people from Idumea, Edom, and from the north and from the south and from all directions, these massive crowds. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have been, as he ministered to these people, incredibly busy. He had crowds and crowds coming, and even there was a danger that he would be crushed in the verses before this. The crowds were coming in so close to him, and they were walking for miles so eager to see this healer and this Savior, Jesus Christ. And they were coming for different reasons, we saw. Some of them were coming because they were genuinely sick. They had trouble. Some were coming to hear the gospel, the good news, which called them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so there were these good reasons for coming to the Lord Jesus. And then others were coming to listen to him for very bad reasons. We looked last week at the Pharisees and the Herodians and how they were even threatening to kill him. And so this was a very exciting time, in some ways a controversial time, a wonderful time. But then also, the Lord Jesus, now we see, begins to build his church. He's laying the foundation for the time when he will actually leave this earth, but he will leave apostles and disciples, and then later pastors, teachers, elders, and deacons, and his whole church to serve him on this earth. And here we see the calling of the apostles. That's what we're going to focus on, the calling of the apostles. It's actually interesting. This is not the first time that we see the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark calling disciples to come to him. We had looked some time ago at that scene by the seashore where the Lord Jesus called some, Peter and John and James and Andrew, to be fishers of men. But here we see the Lord Jesus especially setting apart 12 apostles, sent ones, disciples that he would train and then he would send out to bring the gospel throughout Judea and Galilee. Well, this was an important moment. Luke chapter 6, the cross-reference to this, or the same passage as recorded by Luke, actually says the Lord Jesus prayed all night before this. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was and is God, was also truly man. And he was dependent on prayer. He loved to pray. He spent much time with the Father in secret. We read of him going places to pray again and again. And so as we picture this scene, so the Lord Jesus now goes up a mountain. He's gone to pray all night long. And now as he goes up the mountain, we should think of this actually as a significant, as an important moment throughout the Bible. When God's people were called to go up mountains, those were very important times. You can think way back to the beginning of the Old Testament times. You can think of Abraham called to bring his son Isaac up Mount Moriah. You can think of Mount Sinai where the Ten Commandments were given. Or you can think of the fact that the temple was on the Mount of Jerusalem. Or you think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Or later, as we progress through the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ as he's transfigured on the mountain. And so the tops of mountains were significant sort of time marking and place markings. They were special times and moments where the Lord God revealed special things. And here the Lord Jesus, now he's gone up on the mountain, he's communed with the Father, and this is a significant moment. It's an important moment. He's now going to call and set apart 12 apostles. Now, as much as mountaintop experiences or mountaintop events were important in the Bible, we also have to understand that there were many other times in the scriptures when things did not happen on mountain times, when there were very many ordinary people. This is a special time and a special calling for 12 apostles, 12 disciples that are set apart. And we need to understand that the Lord God himself was giving these 12 men a special calling and a special role, and especially setting them apart for very historical, important reasons. They were to be the founders, of course, founded on Jesus Christ himself, but to be the founders of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, many of us, we are not called up onto mountains, so to speak. It does not mean that we are not called by God or not beloved of the Lord God, but it does mean that we're not apostles. And we'll look at that more as we go forward. And we should understand that though we may not all have the calling of apostles, and though we may be much more ordinary in our experiences and in our lives, yet there's much to learn here and much to think about how God does call his people. And even that word calling and the fact that they came to him, there is a certain picture there, and there's a picture that applies to all of us, that the Lord God does call all of his children to himself, and that this theme of calling, it's throughout the Bible. You can think of Adam and Eve being called to come and meet with the Lord. Or you think of Noah, God's messages for Noah, or you can think of Abraham, how he was called out of the east. God calls his people again and again and again, and they come to him when they are called. And just as we summon or we call our children to ourselves sometimes, we might say to our children, hey, come here, and we might even use their first and their second name to get their attention. Sometimes parents have to do that. They use the first and the second name. There's a very specific call here. Because the Lord Jesus is, as he goes up that mountain, there's a sense of his intention to get away from the crowds and to set apart for a holy purpose these very special men. These men that are set apart. And so there's a special higher calling here. But it's also a picture that God has a calling for each believer. First, there is the calling or the effectual calling through his word and by his spirit, the call simply to repent and believe the gospel, to turn away from whatever you're doing and to stop going your own way and come to meet with the Lord. There is that call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his follower, to be his disciple. There's a call to be a Christian that comes through the gospel. Then there's also the call of what we call vocation. The vocation of Christians. The word vocation, it actually means calling. It's an old Latin root for calling, your vocation. And we believe, also as Reformed Christians, we believe that our work and our duties, and whatever lies ahead of you in the week ahead, whatever the Lord God has called you to do, and as his providences unfold, we believe that those are indeed callings. As we go to work, and it may seem like a daily grind, or as we take care of the children in the home, or educate them, or send them off to school, all those different duties that we do in a day and in a week, we understand them to be callings. And each one, though they may not have a calling to be an apostle, we don't believe there are apostles anymore, each one does have a calling from God. And we should understand the places and the jobs and the situations that the Lord puts us in to be our callings. And we should do them as though called by God to do them with all our heart, with contentedness and with focus and with diligence. And then even also, especially later as we look at somebody like Judas with morality and with ethics, uprightness, that we would fulfill the Lord's calling. But here we have these special ones. It says he called to him those he himself wanted. He wanted them. There's a very special sense to that. Now, there's a beautiful sense that those the Lord Jesus calls to himself and calls to come to him in faith, he wants every one of them. But here there are these 12 apostles, these 12 men that the Lord Jesus Christ desires to surround himself especially with and to gather in. And they heed, they obey the call. It's effective, it's effectual. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They listen to the call. Yet, as we'll see, it's complicated. But they come. And so here we have the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ on top of a mountain calling 12 men around him. That number, 12, that would have been, especially to a Jewish reader and to the audience that was watching this, perhaps from a distance, that there were 12 would have been very, very significant. The Old Testament and all of Israel's history until this time, it was filled with 12s. First, there were the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes. And they were thought of as the 12 patriarchs, the 12 chieftains or leaders. And as time progressed, and even as Moses went through the wilderness, there were 12 leaders, men who led each tribe. And you might remember the picture with the 12 rods, the budding of Aaron's rod, that there was a 12 rods, 12 leaders. And as you go through the history of Israel, there were times that they brought 12 offerings, one for each tribe. There were times that 12 memorial stones were set up as they crossed the Jordan. And actually before that, there were the 12 spies, one for each tribe. And then later, there's 12 provinces. 12 provinces, which break down a little bit different because in the provinces of Israel, or the tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, two of Joseph's sons, actually get each a territory, and then Levi does not get a territory. But nonetheless, there's 12 provinces, there's 12 different tribes, led by 12 leaders. And here when the Lord Jesus now calls 12 disciples, that's very symbolic. It's actually a kingdom picture. A kingdom picture. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus building his spiritual kingdom on this earth. And he's not going to now equip these chieftains or these leaders. He's not going to equip them with swords and with spears and with armor to fight that kind of battle. No, he gathers them around himself and they come to him that they might be with him. Now, it's interesting to see that these men did not choose their own place. The pictures so far, both in the time that they were called away from their nets and then here called up the mountains, up to the mountain, are not pictures, actually, of them choosing to be apostles or choosing to be preachers in this sense. It's not like sometimes they have on a baseball team or a football team, you have somebody who's talked about as a walk-on. Somehow they convinced somebody to let them join a practice and they proved themselves and they chose to be on that team. Now, they still couldn't just step on the field and play in a game unless they were chosen, but there's a sense here that these are chosen ones. These men are the sovereign choice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we still believe, especially one of the things we believe in a Reformed Church, and we could look at many other passages, but one of the things we believe is that when it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to being an elder or a deacon, you don't get to choose yourself to be that. Rather, you are chosen by the church. And it's indeed a good thing to desire to be an elder, but it's not something that we campaign for or a deacon. It's not something that we step out on a limb or step forward so much. Rather, it's a calling that comes first and foremost from the Lord God. That goes for also preachers of the gospel. There needs to be this internal call, and there should be a desire. If one desires the office of an elder, that's a good thing. There should be this internal call and desire, but then it's confirmed by an external call. And here we see the emphasis is the Lord Jesus calling those he himself wanted. And in his church still, we want those to lead and to preach and to oversee the church who are those that he himself wants. And so there must be much prayer, much soul searching, and even thoughtfulness put into who does the Lord Jesus desire to lead his church. Well, now we look at the purpose of these 12. Pick up again in verse 14. There's several reasons there. That they might be with him is one. That he might send them out to preach is another. And then to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Now, it's interesting that what comes first is that they might be with him. That they might be with him. The first calling of the apostles, first calling of any disciple and any Christian, and the first purpose is actually to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be united to him, to be in communion and friendship with Jesus Christ. And if you look at the end of verse 19, they went into a house. That's another picture of them being called to be separate and to be set apart. But here the picture is the first calling is to be with him, to walk alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would teach them, likely for some 2 or 3 years, perhaps up to even 3 years, almost like they were going to seminary to study to be pastors and teachers. There they would first have to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shows us an important first step to leadership. If somebody's going to be an effective leader, whether it's in their home or in their family or whether it's in the church, first, they must be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They must know him and trust him and have a real and a living and a vital relationship of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit must be working in their heart. They believe in him. They have been with Jesus. So the first step, the Lord actually calls these men are called apostles, and the reason that they're called apostles is this next phrase, that he might send them out. That word send is the word apostle, that he might apostle them out to preach. And we call these men the apostles. They're special and they're set apart. That word apostle is right in this passage. But all of us are called actually to be disciples. The whole calling of the apostles was to go out, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, to go out and to make disciples. But here these men were apostles. They were then the next purpose, first to be with him, but then to be sent out, to be apostles. The Lord Jesus especially sends them out to preach. And there were only these men that were apostles. If somebody claims to be an apostle in our time, we have to say, no, they are not. That's from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8 and 9, where the apostle Paul, who becomes a 13th and then actually a 14th in a sense, if you count Judas and the replacement apostle, but he calls himself as an apostle, as by one, last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle. When the apostle Paul was visited on that road and he saw the bright light and he was called directly by the Lord Jesus, he was sent out to be an apostle. But we don't see the next generation of teachers, Timothy and Titus and others, being called apostles. These were ones sent directly by the Lord Jesus and they were sent out to preach. That's the first purpose. To preach the word of the gospel. That's foundational. Word first, then deeds. So their main purpose was to preach the gospel, then to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. In that first generation of the church, the Lord would plant and spread his church and scatter it all over the world by these apostles. They would go in different directions, actually, some We know from history, like Thomas towards India and others towards the north and the east and the west and the south, and they would go in different directions and they would have this great power to heal sicknesses, to cast out demons. You read of that in the book of Acts, and they were able to do that being special apostles. And so their purpose was going to be to teach first, and then the healing and the casting out of demons would back that up. Now their time first was to be spent with the Lord Jesus. We just looked at that a moment ago. They were to be with him. They were to learn. And you'll actually see in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, they get sent on a missionary journey. He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, to not put on two tunics. They were sent out actually by the Lord Jesus for a period of time, and then they returned to him. They were given sort of a trial sending out, and then they came back to the Lord Jesus, and he sent them out, and he gave them this great power to heal. And so they had a very special calling, these men. There are no apostles anymore today. Now there may be at times the blessing of healing and strengthening and great victories over sin and evil and even victories over demons as some are converted and as they're able to leave the past all behind by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. These things still happen to some degree, but we no longer see apostles. Now their whole point and their whole duty and their whole job was to preach, though, the gospel. And so we've seen 12 men set apart for a very special task. And now we come in verses 16 and following to the list of their names. It's a surprising list. If you look at the names of these men, they were not religious leaders of the time. They were not even, it seems, from their names and their backgrounds, as you sort of research it, and if you go through the Gospels, they were not the men you would expect to be qualified for a calling like this. They were unlikely ones. Fishermen, and then even we read of Simon the Canaanite. Other places he's called Simon the Zealot. And if we think through the future of these men and some of the backslidings and the falls that they have, reminds us of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Here the Lord calls an unlikely cast of characters. The first one, Simon, whom he gave the name Peter. And then you see some renaming with the next ones. And if you work through all the Gospels and you look at these 12 apostles, and then you think of the apostle Paul, who was once Saul, renaming is a common theme. That they had an original name, but then they were given a name by the Lord Jesus. And that lines up also actually with Abraham and his name change. And then you think of Jacob becoming Israel and Solomon actually being called by the Lord Jedediah, and then Paul or Saul being called Paul. The Lord gives new life and a new identity to these apostles. And the same thing happens actually with a Christian. When you become a believer, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you actually have a new identity. And the Lord shapes and molds you into something different than you were. And these new names are symbols of that. That the Lord, by his sovereign grace, and then by the work of the Spirit, he would make these disciples into new men. With the exception of that one, Judas, who would go his own way. But here we have Simon, who he gave the name Peter. The name Peter means rock. Rock. The Lord Jesus speaks later of how he would build his church on this rock. And that's a reference, we believe, to Acts chapter 2, where Peter becomes this bold, bold preacher. Actually, after having his fall and denying the Lord Jesus, later he becomes this bold preacher of righteousness. And he becomes the rock who is the founder, really, the foundation of the church after the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's interesting when you think of Peter. Peter sways. He goes back and forth throughout the Gospels. He says foolish things. He makes mistakes. He denies the Lord Jesus Christ. When you just read the Gospels, you wouldn't think of him as much of a rock. But the Lord makes him to be a rock. This name is somewhat prophetic. And it's a beautiful picture that the Lord can take this impulsive man, this man who sort of blunders about and makes several mistakes and seems to get ahead of himself again and again. The Lord takes him and shapes him and molds him into a rock. What hope there is in that, that despite our failings, despite your weaknesses and my weaknesses, that the Lord still shapes and he molds his people, and that he gives us even his own name, and that he guides and directs our lives. Well, next we see James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. Now, we don't know exactly what that name means. Could be a reference to their father. Maybe he had a loud and booming voice and was a righteous man who called people to repentance. Or it may refer to the way they themselves were like that, that they spoke boldly and they were able to speak and preach the gospel with thunder and lightning. And if you think about it, though, if you think about these names, these sons of thunder, and then Peter, just before this, being called the rock, and these are the inner circle, by the way, of the disciples. These are the ones that will be closest to the Lord Jesus. The names that they are given are not pushover names. In fact, if you think about it, the rock and the sons of thunder, those are the kind of names that are, well, for lack of a better word, they're manly. They're strong names. They're names of men who would not be pushovers, would not be lightweights. These would be heavyweights. These would be gospel preachers and strong apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be, by God's grace, men of God, firm, secure in God's grace, bold in bringing the gospel and in teaching others and even laying down their lives in the end. These men would become martyrs for the gospel, with the exception of actually John, but many of these apostles, these disciples. And so, when we think of these names, the rock, Peter, and the sons of thunder, we should think of these disciples as being, or these apostles as being, shaped and molded into strong men. Strong followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus here, though, is expanding from this original little group that he had called James and John and Peter, and then also Andrew was another brother that was called with them. He goes from them, and now he's expanding to these 12. And he's gathered in others. Matthew is one of them. We don't know too much about Philip and Bartholomew, other than we know they did go out and preach. We can think of Philip. There's the event of him preaching to the Ethiopian. And these are men that did go out all over and they did preach the gospel, but some are more obscure than others. Some were more prominent and more well known. That still happens in the church. When we think of some teachers that we may have been blessed by, there is indeed a certain celebrity culture that we should run away from in our day. But God does give some to be of these disciples more prominent than others. Some would be stronger and used more centrally in his kingdom. But here we have Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew. Then there's Matthew. Now, in Matthew 10, verse 3, which we believe Matthew actually wrote the book of Matthew, he speaks of himself as Matthew, the tax collector. Interesting, Mark leaves out that detail, perhaps because it's not the most flattering. Matthew doesn't leave it out. He knows his past. Matthew, the tax collector. A picture that the Lord Jesus even calls those to be apostles, and he still calls those to be preachers who have been converted and who have walked away from lives of darkness and sin and wickedness. Here's Matthew, the tax collector, now an apostle of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't look so good to some people, and yet he'd be used, as far as we know, and there's good reasons to think this, to even write one of the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring across those details. What an amazing thing. Also known very likely as Levi, Matthew the tax collector. What a beautiful picture. Then we have Thomas, who would later actually doubt the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one who would fall and then be raised up again. As far as we know from church history, he is actually the one who went towards India and became a missionary in that direction, perhaps going very, very far into the east, bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thomas. Then there's James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus. We don't know too much about some of these disciples. Sometimes different names are used for them, and those names line up, but at this time many people had both a Jewish name and then also a Roman name, or perhaps the Lord Jesus gave them different names. But here we have some less known ones. And then there's Simon the Canaanite. Simon the Canaanite. That's also a little bit obscure. We don't know for sure what that word Canaanite refers to, because he's also called in Luke 6 verse 15, Simon called the Zealot. And the way this word Canaanite is used, it could point to something like zealot. But in either case, this Simon was once some kind of radical, some kind of fringe terrorist, perhaps even a zealot, a wild man of some kind who had perhaps even taken up arms at some point. And now he's going to go out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this group of faithful apostles, you really do see all different kinds of men gathered in who would be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture. It's an encouraging picture, actually, that the Lord Jesus wanted to be with these men. He wanted to be with the rough and the tough. And as well others, all different characters. If you look through the Gospels, he desired to be with them, and he built them up, and he taught them, and then he sent them out. But then we come to Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. That's a sobering, almost a surprising picture. Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Here the Lord Jesus knew. He knew the hearts of men. He knew their intentions. And yet here is Judas Iscariot called to be an apostle. The thing is about Judas that he did go out and preach. And there's every reason to think that he preached an orthodox or a biblical true gospel. There's every reason to think that he could even heal people, perhaps even casting out demons. Judas Iscariot had a real ministry. He preached the real gospel. And it's very likely that there were those who were converted under his preaching. And though this is sad, it's tragic that this man would turn on the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, by the way, who later would be trusted. He'd be trusted to be the treasurer of this group, to keep the money. Yet he would turn on the Lord Jesus and he would betray him. And this teaches us that the Lord God, in his sovereign purpose, uses all kinds in the work of ministry. Recently, we've heard again and again of pastors and teachers and evangelists falling from grace. and things being exposed, that they were adulterers and abusers and deniers of the faith. You know, we really shouldn't be surprised by that. Here we have the example of Judas Iscariot, an apostle, a sent one, a preacher of the gospel, called by the Lord for times like those to be used. And yet, he would fall. He would commit the worst of sins. He would be the murderer of the Savior. And this does teach us and help us to understand. You see, the Word of God says that in the end times, many will fall away. There will be many deceivers and being deceived. And so, the Lord Jesus, he knew what was going on. The Lord Jesus knew the hearts of people. It says in John chapter 2, verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Jesus knew all men. He knew Judas's heart. And many would come to him and they would see the signs and they would believe, and even a man like Judas would serve the Lord for a time. But it would not be genuine. It would not be from the heart. He would never truly be a Christian, though he was an apostle. He was a sent out one, but he was a false apostle. And so don't be surprised when we have false teachers in our day. Don't be surprised that the Lord still uses them. And the end effect should be not that we ignore what they may have taught and said, or that we think, well, that must have been false. No, their teaching itself, it may be true. And there may be those that are even converted under their preaching. But what it teaches us is that God is sovereign, that he will not share his glory with another, and he will use many, even at times, as teachers. The Lord uses human agents. He uses people to bring his gospel. And that's something we should be thankful for, that the Lord comes and came himself, but then he sent out a church, and he still sends all of us out, in a sense, to bring this glorious gospel of peace. And that regardless of who brings it, the good news is true, and it's filled with hope, and that a church foundation was laid here, a new spiritual kingdom. And we're still building on it today by God's grace. And so we should look at this scene with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that the Lord has given gifts to his people. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you.